as our children make their way out this morning. Thank you, Brother Jeff and the entire team. Wasn't that good this morning? Okay, and I'm not going to be singing. You know, it's my hopes and aspirations that over the next few weeks, as I'm gone and as I get back, that we're going to become a little less inhibited in the way that we express ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you, if the Lord allows me to live to November 4th, we bring in a message entitled Gone with the Wind from Acts, the second chapter. Sort of ready to preach it this morning, but we have some other things that we want to preach. The Lord has laid upon our hearts. So I'm going to ask you to find Luke, the seventh chapter, verses 36 through 50 we'll be in. But also, we want to use this morning as a springboard, Luke, the ninth chapter, verse 23. You notice the title there this morning, Choosing Intimacy. Now, that word intimacy conjures up some images in our mind, maybe some of them not so good this morning. But I want us to look at our verse. Go ahead and put it on the screen this morning, Brian, and we shall read. It says here in Luke, the ninth chapter, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I get intimacy from that verse, and I'm going to explain why. You'll notice in the title that we do have that word intimacy, and I've looked up the definition for that word, and actually, usually most dictionaries will give you several different suggestions. The one that I had actually had about four definitions for it. One of them said this about intimacy. It said close relationship. I think we all can identify with that. Another one said quiet atmosphere. A third one said detailed knowledge. It wasn't until about the fourth or fifth one that you got to some idea of what we might consider sexual in nature. As I looked at the word and I considered this passage of Scripture, I thought about how would I define the word intimacy? And I simply would define the word intimacy as communication. See, here's what I know about communication. It can be verbal and it can be nonverbal, and it should always be two-way communication. Here we are in the fourth week of this series that we've entitled Fan or Follower, and I want to do a brief review of what we've discovered so far as we get to this part about intimacy, choosing it. Now, if you look back at our verse that we've had, Luke, the ninth chapter, verses 23, we talked about following or being a fan. And we've clouded the distinctions between fan or follower. I'm a Reds fan. I'm not a follower of them. I did not stay up till 10:30 last night to watch the game. I did get up early this morning and track down that they won. A true follower would have been up till whatever it was done last night. I don't know what time they finished, but I was in, 1 o'clock. I was in what is called REM, rapid eye movement. That meant I'm asleep. Christ compels us to do this. He compels us not to be fans, but the followers. Look back at that verse in the ninth chapter. He says, follow me. Second thing that we talked about, second sermon, we talked about how sometimes we can really limit those who can follow. And Christ said, back in that verse again, the only prerequisite that is needed to follow him is just a willingness. He says, if anyone will come after me. And the third thing that we talked about last week was the cross. Thank you for that song, Jeff, What Calvary Calls Us to Do. We've turned this cross into this comfortable thing, this symbol of comfort. And really, the cross and crucifixion are one and the same. You're just looking at the noun as opposed to the verb. So we should approach the cross as crucifixion. Well, today, we want to define intimacy. And without any reservations today, I'm telling you that we have lost the true perspective of what intimacy really is in our life. Now, here's what I know. Listen to me very carefully. We can be just a little off base on any one of these issues I've just talked about, really any issue in life. And as we go through life, years and years down the road, we may not particularly like where we wind up by just being off base. Just a little bit. So this morning, I thought we might journey back to 1983. I was 4 years out of high school in 1983. Some of you may not have been born in 1983. You say, there was actually people living in 1983? Yes, there was. But back on September 1st, 1983, Korean Airline Flight 007 was shot down over the Sea of Japan just off the Russian coast. The flight had originated at JFK Airport in New York, and it had stopped to refuel in Anchorage, Alaska. After leaving Anchorage, Alaska, a pilot's error of just a few degrees led them into Soviet airspace twice. As the second time as they entered into Soviet airspace, the Soviet Union gave the orders to fire on that passenger jet. And it killed all 269 people on board. Now think about this morning. Most of us have been on an airplane at least once in our life. And I know traveling on a plane for me is pleasant. I'll be flying to Haiti next Saturday, Lord willing, with some of our fellows here. And as we go along flying, isn't there just like this feeling of security? Isn't there just this feeling of confidence, knowing that the one that is at the helm is making the right decisions, going in the right directions? See, here's a truth that we all need to realize. Most of us are following somebody. Most of us are not blazing our own trail. We are following someone else. So let me ask a very pointed question here today. Whose direction are you following? See, that brings us to Luke, the 7th chapter. We have the story about two people who encounter Jesus that really are going in two different paths in their life. Jesus is invited to this house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And Simon really is sort of a fan. He hears about Jesus Christ. He's sort of excited to think, well, you know, maybe this guy's got some things I might glean from. And so Jesus accepts the invitation to go to his house. But when he gets there, he's not treated as most people are treated in that day. He walks in, and typically there was someone walking in was greeted with a kiss, at the very least a kiss on the hand. Typically, the custom would have been to wash that person's feet, or at least have a servant wash that feet. Why? Because they were traveling in a very arid region, and they just had sandals on, so wherever you walked, you collected the material on the ground where you walked. So washing one's feet was just a normal thing, much like we would wash our hands today before a meal. They also would, for extra special guests, give them a little olive oil, maybe inexpensive olive oil to anoint their head. But he doesn't do any of those things. And while they're dining, this lady walks in. And she walks in into this house of this pretender, this fan. And in the middle of the meal, this uninvited guest begins to weep and to cry. And she falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she's falling at his feet, the tears streaming down her face, she begins to see that her tears are washing away the dirt from his feet. So as she cries, she begins to let the tears just flow. She undoes her hair and she begins softly to wipe away the dirt from his feet with her tears. And after doing that, she begins kissing them. And then she pulls out this jar of expensive perfume and breaks it open and uses it on his feet. Let's freeze that moment. Keep that there in your mind. And let's come back to it in a little bit. But I want to talk to you about how intimacy in this story plays out to me. I'm sure most of us here I've been around kids, haven't you? I remember when ours were born, I was excited. I remember the first thing that they did, they cried. You know, they cried. Oh, they cried. Most of us know that when a baby's born, it cries. Why is that? Because it has really no other way of communications. And no other way to say what it wants, what it needs. When my kids were babies, in fact, our son cried for the first 18 months of his life. He may listen to this message online today. Sorry, Mark, but you did. I never knew what was wrong with him when he cried. I remember, Brenda, the first time that you had like a shower to go to about 2 or 3 months after his birth, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. What did I do? Well, I couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. I loaded him up in the car, and I drove him around to appease him, you know. I burned a half a tank of gas up that night just driving him around to get him to quiet. I didn't know what was going on. But Brenda knows. When she got home, she just knew. She would listen to that cry, and she said, "Oh, Mark, he's just tired." Or, "Oh, Mark, he needs a bottle." Our daughter would do the same thing, and she'd say, "Mark, he's just hungry." Or, "Mark, he just wants to be held," or "she wants to be held," excuse me. See, here's what I want to get to. My wife had this intimate, intuitive connection with all our children. It's something that I didn't really have. I mean, I desired it, but I really didn't have it. In fact, for most moms here today, that's probably true. There's no more intimate relationship than that between mother and child. A mother is able to know, a mother is able to understand what a child wants and needs when no one else can. Now, back in our nursery today, we have several people back there working, facilitating care of those kids. And here's what I know about the nursery. There can be one back there can be a little fussy. Well, let me be truthful. There can be one back there that's just a terror, okay? It can be a whole lot fussy. And the workers back there, I mean, they can get beside themselves. They begin to pass this baby around, hand it to one worker to the other. It's like a hot potato. Okay, you try to calm them down. You try to calm her down. Nothing works. Invariably, the team back there will page the mom, and the mom will walk back into that room, and just hearing the sound of their mother's voice, that child, whether it's a boy or girl, usually calms them down. Taking them in their arms, they're completely calmed down and better. It's just like they got the magic touch. To me, in a picture, that's intimacy. That's what intimacy to me really is. It's this communication. Sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's nonverbal, but it is two-way. Someone expressing a need, someone meeting that need. I've read to you the definitions. I've tried to explain to it, but I want to go deeper into the Word of God and show you how God wants to be intimate with us. And in our lives, that's a choice. You notice the title again, Choosing Intimacy. So let's follow with this first point here today. I want you to understand that God knows you intimately. It's not that he wants to know you intimately. Listen, my friend, he knows everything already about you. Now, probably the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know. Let me read something to you from Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 1. It just simply says this: "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Think about that. There's a Hebrew word that's used there for the word know, and it's the word yada. We had a Greek lesson last week. We're going to have a Hebrew lesson this week. So I'm going to ask you to say yada with me. And it just, yada. Let's say it on 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yada. That's the Hebrew word to know. Now, the definition for yada is, like I said, to know. But in the Holman Christian Study Bible, if you have one of those renditions of the Bible, it puts it in the context that it is used of what is happening. Because we know that something goes on beyond just Adam knowing Eve. You see, the Hebrew or the Holman Christian Bible quotes it this way: Adam was intimate with his wife Eve. So I hope you get the picture of what yada is. So I don't want us to giggle or brush past this, because this is just not a yada yada moment. This is not a moment between a husband and wife. It's expressing something here. It's expressing an intimate connection on every level. To know, to be known. I think it's a beautiful picture. There's something to be said about the sacredness of sexual intimacy. And we read about it first in the context of intimacy, not physical pleasure. So think about that. God's chosen that word to express our intimacy between man and wife. Now, there's hundreds, really not hundreds, but there's about four other Hebrew words that could be used there to describe it, that what went on. Words referring to physical act, words that refer to procreation. But here, God in his wisdom chose to use this word, yada, about connecting, about knowing and being known. One Hebrew scholar calls the word this way, or colors the word this way, a mingling of the souls. That's what's meant by the statement by that the two shall become one. Now, this is what has happened every day in the course of my marriage, barring any time that I'm out of town or Brenda's out of town. Every day. Every day, I pray with her and I kiss her. Don't I, Brenda? Every day, I send her text messages. Don't I, honey? And I'll put little kissy faces on them. You know how you can do that on the iPhone and some of these Android phones? I have an Android, but I put a little kissy face there, a little smiley face, just to let her know that I love her, I care for her, and I'm looking to see her again. As I got to thinking about that, you know, that's a yada sort of moment. It's intimacy. And as I reflected upon that and looked at the Old Testament, I began to realize that this is the very same word that God uses over and over again to describe his connection with me, his connection with all of us here today. You find it over and over again. God uses this word, yada, to describe how he not only knows us, but how he wants to be known by us. And as I begin to think about it, Matt, I begin to think, hey, you know what? I'm not as close to God as I am with my wife. Yet God expresses to me that he knows me and he wants me to know him. That's pretty weird, right? I mean, when we think about that on that level, we think, you mean God is using the same word about the connection between God, between man and wife? He's using that with the connection with us and himself? Yes, he is, my friend. It's really changed the way that I approach my relationship with God. I think about those day-to-day conversations with my wife, and I wonder, how many times have I just become so hurried in life that I don't take the time to really express to God, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for providing for me. You see, David uses the word. If you want to turn here, you can. Save Luke, the 7th chapter. If you want to turn the Psalm, book of Psalms, verse chapter 139, verses 1 through 6. This is a Psalm of David. And David uses this word, yada. I want us to really get a hold of this today. He says this here. He says, O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. There's the word yada. Verse 2, you know my setting downs. There's that word yada again. My setting downs and my risings up. You understand my thoughts afar off. That word understand, by the way, I believe is the word yada again. Verse 3, you comprehend, are you yada, my paths and my lying downs, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You yada, all my words. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Do you get the picture? God knows you intimately. He knows, he knows, he knows. And David speaks of that in a very intimate way. God says, I know how you feel. I know what you're thinking. I know where you're going to go. I know exactly everything that you're going to do. And we see the next point. He's not only thinking about us, he wants us to know him. Now, it's crazy. I know that God deeply wants an intimate relationship with me. That's crazy when you think about it. The God of the universe invites me for some wild reason, unbeknownst really to me, other than we are his creation, he has desired a relationship. He has this desire to have an intimate, open relationship with us. And by the way, he wants that relationship to be more close than any other relationship that you have on planet Earth. He wants to connect with me on every level. That he wants to connect with me, and when I realize that he wants to connect with me, that makes some things in my life problematic. Why is that? Well, it's because I become vulnerable. See, that's the thing about intimacy. It makes us vulnerable. Some of us, this sounds very foreign this morning. We're not comfortable with intimacy. We're not. We don't want to be involved with it. We don't want to have any part of it outside of maybe our own home. And even maybe within your home life, maybe as husband and wife. Man, it's not knowing and being known. It's just sort of a surface knowledge that's going on there. Many of us have a hard time dealing with intimacy. We can do a great job avoiding it. Someone has a problem, we don't want to hear it. And when it's right in front of our face, we kind of want to get away from it. That's why it's not surprising to me that most common response to intimacy is fear. God wants to know me. He knows me. Excuse me, God knows me, and God wants me to know him. You mean God wants me to know about him? Yes, he does. So honestly, this morning, intimacy can be very scary for all of us. It involves allowing yourself to be vulnerable. And many people fear intimacy with others. And God wants to be intimate with me? You mean that? You mean I have to know him as well as him knowing me? Why is that? Well, we've experienced betrayal on an earthly level. We've received crushing blows from other people in life. People have let us down. And so here is the God of the universe wanting to make ourselves vulnerable to him. You know, that's scary when you think about it. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we have this woman of ill repute. She comes there. And she begins to do the things that I just described to our Lord and Savior. Now, God's not condoning her actions. But man, can't you just sense the brokenness that she had in life to come to the point where there was nothing more that she could do but to fall at the feet of Jesus, no matter who else was around there, and be ultimately vulnerable to that situation? Followers know that it costs something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It does. If we just want to be fans today, you know what? We can get charged up when we sing a song or two. We can get excited that we have a new staff person. We can get excited about a myriad of different things. But when it comes to really opening up, revealing ourselves to God and to others, and allowing God to reveal himself to us, man, we don't want to do that. So that brings me to the third point today, is this: fans choose knowledge, followers embrace intimacy. In this church, we've often failed to embrace that kind of intimacy with God. It's scary. Some of you looking at me like I have a third eye this morning. But we've created a system that has engendered that. We've created this system that we're all about learning. We're all about knowledge. We're not much unlike Simon the Pharisee, who admittedly called Jesus to his house. But man, he wasn't doing the intimate things that were necessary to really have that right relationship with God. Here's what I know about us and myself. We love Bible studies. We have all these workbooks that we ultimately pay through our education fund. We have DVD-driven things. Most of my sermons, if not all of my sermons, are not only on the screen, but you have an outline that you're probably following this morning, filling in some blanks this morning. We even do it to our kids. We send them off to Awana, and we're taught lessons, and they're assigned different Bible verses. They're asked to memorize those things. And we give away awards for memorization. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing generally wrong with studying and learning and making the word in your life alive, but it goes beyond that. See, Christ, he obviously studied, he quoted, he said things from the Old Testament, example proof of that in the Bible, but we can expect knowledge to replace intimacy. That's where the rub really is today. I think when we try to substitute knowledge for intimacy, because it's so much easier, that's why. We think, oh, I'll just learn these things and I'll be better. But it's not the case. I may know about Jesus, but do I know Jesus? See, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I learned this, I studied that. But is there really that close, intimate relationship? See, the Pharisee in there called him teacher. To him, Christ was just a teacher. It's an interesting phrase. He recognizes him as a teacher, but he's not recognizing any kind of relationship. And that's why I want us to look carefully at Luke, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 39. It says this, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, man, if this were a prophet, he would not have known the manner of woman who is touching him is a sinner. Now, don't miss this in Jesus' response. Simon, I have something to say to you. He's going to teach him here. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to repay with, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he said, turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Simon brought this meal to Christ. He wanted all this knowledge. He wanted to keep things shallow and define this relationship by not washing Christ's feet, by not anointing his head, not caring to kiss him. Can I say to you this morning that there are people that come in and they want to just be involved on a shallow level? They don't want to get intimate on the scene. They want to do a couple good feel things here and there. But boy, when it comes down to the real close, tough stuff, they bail. They'll bail out. So let me ask you, are you ready to make a difference about that in your life? Because without that intimacy, I truly believe you don't have the real relationship with God. I believe that. That's what God wants in our life. He not only knows us, but he wants us to know him. Not on some kind of Bible study level, but on a personal level. I want us to look at today's challenges as we close out today. And we've went with this idea of challenges because these are questions. And they're questions that only you can answer. Let me ask you bluntly. Ask yourself this question the way I've worded it. Ask yourself, do I have an intimate relationship with God? Now, sometimes We can have that relationship and it can become cold and indifferent because we get caught up in a myriad of different things. We get busy, we get doing this and doing that, and that relationship can be estranged. But once established, it's always there. You just need to go back from where you lost it, where you walked away, and start back up again. I've had to do that in my life. Sometimes on a daily basis. Do I have an intimate relationship with God? If you've never established that today, see, the only way that you can establish that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he did all that he did on planet Earth that you might be able to have that right relationship with him. Second thing, am I fearful of a close relationship with God? Does it scare you? Can your pastor be truthful with you today? It ought to scare you. You ought to be a little fearful about it. I remember when I told my wife I was called to preach. It scared her. It scared everybody. When you have that relationship with God, you never know what he's going to say to you to do. Well, he may tell you, I want you to go over here. I want you to go over there. I want you to stay put. I want you to apply yourself this way. I want you to apply yourself that way. So there should be a little fear in that relationship with God. But man, there's no replacing it, my friend. And third thing, have I chosen knowledge over relationship? It'll never replace. It will never replace intimacy. Knowledge and intimacy, although they're sort of intertwined, they're not ultimately connected. So, remember what I said this morning as we started out? We talked about just being off a few degrees. For those of you who are involved in any kind of engineering thing, you know that can be costly. Being off just a few degrees can be costly. We looked at an airline that was just off a few degrees and the ultimate destruction of that airline. But I want you to understand, when it comes to this intimacy thing with God, you can be off just a few degrees, but the outcome can be disastrous and will be disastrous. If you've chosen to have closeness with God and you've distanced yourself because of different things, I want you to understand that God stands ready to restore that relationship if you stand ready to confess and ask for forgiveness of that. Listen, over this past week, as I worked on this message, I decided there's nothing worth my relationship with God. Nothing. Not even being pastor of this church, as much as I love being the pastor of this church. My relationship with him, my intimacy with him is first and foremost. So I've gotten back to some basic things in my life. Got back to praying, to studying, to caring about the needs of others more than the needs of myself. My needs are always met anyway. Why should I worry about them? And I've found myself to be happier, to be more energetic, to be a better friend. I even made friends with a deer last night. Dave was with me when that happened. I did. Literally, I made friends with a deer. If he started talking to me, we were going to get out of there. Are you ready, my friend, to say, okay, I've not been close like I should be. Are you ready to say today, I've never been close, but I want to start being close? Are you ready to do that today as we stand? I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, to close their eyes, please. So we're going to have a brief prayer here in just a few moments. But I want to explain what's going to happen after that prayer before we have that prayer. Now, what I've suggested to you this morning, what I've preached from God's Word, is God's call for this intimate relationship with you. And when we conclude this prayer, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're sitting or standing today. You were sitting there, now you're standing. I'm going to ask you to step out, come to one of the aisles, come forward here and see one of these counselors and ask them how to have that right relationship with God, how to have that intimate relationship with God. You say, oh boy, that, you know, I don't want to walk forward. My friend, intimacy costs something. Just think about back when you asked your spouse to marry you. Oh my goodness, was that fear of rejection there? It sure was. Did it stop you? Hopefully it didn't, because if it did stop you, you wouldn't be married today. Listen, don't hold out on God today. If he's calling you for a close relationship with him, then you step out and you find one of these counselors and you do that today. Make yourself vulnerable. Allow the Lord to speak to you, and he will allow you to enter in his kingdom. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you. Lord, I know that we can be distant. This pastor at times can be distant. I get busy. I get caught up in things. And just like with Brenda, sometimes I forget to tell her that I love her, forget sometimes the text. Oh, Lord, I can forget just to look up to heaven and say, thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for being the all in all of my life, for paying everything that I need to get to heaven. So, Lord, I pray for this invitation. For some here today, it's going to mean that first and foremost, most important decision in their life, to set their feet on that narrow way, to begin to know you, make themselves vulnerable, allow you to say to them, they're no longer a fan, they're a follower. And wherever you lead them, they are going to go. And for our members this morning that have that right relationship, that may have distanced themselves in some way, shape, or fashion, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage today just to say, I've wandered. I've wandered far from home, but I want to come home today. I want to be close to you. I don't want to be distanced from you. I don't want to divorce from God. I don't want anything other just to be right with my Savior. So, Lord, you move in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone, look it up. Thank you.